Continue this evening our series on trust in the Lord. And by way of introduction, to kind of set up this passage in 2 Kings chapter 4, I'd like to talk about something that I don't think is going to be a newsflash for anyone, but something that needs to be addressed at least from time to time. And it's about a gospel that has become very popular in our country, I would assume in other countries as well. A gospel that is really not the true gospel of the Scriptures. A gospel that is not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gospel that is not completely false. It's a gospel that calls people to put faith in Jesus Christ. It's a gospel that presents good news that if you would become a follower of Jesus Christ, that you could be forgiven of your sin. And you might be thinking, hey, Greg, that sounds wonderful. That is wonderful. But it's a gospel that goes beyond that. And it's a gospel that says once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're basically a child of the King. And God expects children of the King to live like the King. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then no doubt you'll experience health and wealth. Some call it the health and wealth gospel. Some call it the name it, claim it gospel. Some call it the blab it and grab it gospel. And more positively, some call it positive confessional theology. No matter what you want to call this prosperity gospel, it emphasizes that believers ought to be physically healthy, materially wealthy, and personally happy. And it's very, very common. All you have to do is put on your television, and you'll come across countless channels that present this false gospel. But there's a problem. The problem is, as we go through this life, we find out that children of God face suffering. And we do find times of physical challenge. We do find times where we're diagnosed with disease. We find times where people disappoint us and hurt us. And we suffer. And see, if you've been infected by this false gospel, it will blow your theology away. Because you'll find yourself grappling with, God, where are you? You know, here I put my faith in Jesus Christ and everything was supposed to be smooth sailing. Now I'm going through storms of suffering. And it wasn't supposed to be this way. And then people struggle in great ways. Some end up turning their back on the faith that they once claimed to believe. All because they've been infected with false teaching of a false gospel. What I want to consider tonight is the story of a godly man who went through a time perhaps of suffering, then passed away, and his, I would assume, godly wife suffered and went through great challenges. And that is what all of us should expect. God, if you've put your faith in Jesus, God has promised that you would never face judgment for your sin. But He's never promised you health or wealth or material prosperity. So here we are as sinful people living in sinful bodies on a sinful planet surrounded by other sinful people, and we ought to simply assume that we're going to suffer. It shouldn't surprise us. The good news is if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you don't have to suffer alone. That's the message tonight. I call it trust, the widow's oil. I hope you're open to 2 Kings chapter 4. A very simple message, just seven verses, verses 1 through 7. Father, we pray that you would help us this evening to be reminded of what is true based on your word, that we would be inoculated against the false teaching that has so infected the church of Jesus Christ today in so many places, and is hurting so many people in such great ways. Lord, we pray that you would even tonight further anchor our souls in the true gospel and to understand what you have and have not promised us, that we can more faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in your faithfulness to us. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the message tonight I call Trust the Widow's Oil. We're looking at 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. In 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha." You say, what do we see in this passage? First thing we're going to see tonight in this message on the widow's oil is that those who fear the Lord still suffer. Notice verse 1, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets." Let's talk a little bit about the sons of the prophets. We know according to 2 Kings chapter 2 that there were some of these living in Bethel. We know that also according to 2 Kings chapter 2 that there were some living in Jericho. These would be men that are preparing for prophetic ministry. We might think, I don't think this is a stretch, many commentators put it this way, this would be like men who go to seminary. They are preparing to serve the Lord. Obviously, at least some of them were married. This man was married. This one had children. And the man that we're talking about today clearly feared the Lord. Do you see it there in verse 1? The wife says to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord." What better could be said about any human being than that he feared the Lord? There is nothing greater that could be said. This man had reverence for God. He was a godly man. And even more than that, notice what else it says. It twice in this passage says, notice verse 1, "Your servant," the woman talking to the prophet Elisha. And then again in verse 1, "Your servant." So he's a man who's basically in seminary, we could say, studying for ministry, if you want to put it that way. He's a man who clearly feared the true living God. He was a man who was a husband. He was a man who was a father. And let's just get this up here real quick. And he's a man who died. He feared the Lord and he died. He died soon. Sooner than perhaps he would have expected. He has a wife. He has children. No doubt he would have expected to live longer. His wife would have expected him to live longer. And he died. And that should surprise no one. Because fearing the Lord is no promise that you will have a long life. It does not inoculate you against disease of whatever type. And so here is a man. And what happens? He dies. And notice as he dies, his family suffers. Do you see that there in the text? It says in verse 1, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord." Notice the end of verse 1. "And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." This man was in financial debt, and a debt that he did not have the means to pay. And now his wife doesn't know what to do. Why would he be in debt? The text doesn't say, but we know what's going on in the history of Israel, right? Ahab died not long ago. His son Jehoram is the king currently in Israel. He's a wicked king. If you are in Israel and you're a worshiper of the true and living God, you're not in the majority, you're in a minority. And so even to be a seminary student at this time would be unusual. And no doubt financially, you'd be putting yourself in a very hard place. Financially a difficult time, perhaps, to be a member of the school of the prophets, the sons of the prophets. So here's a woman, her husband's deceased. She's being threatened with losing her children. She has no resources, right? She's facing a very difficult situation. And that reminds us of my first point, that those who fear the Lord still suffer. This story should not surprise you. It should not surprise me. It shouldn't catch me off guard. God never promised that if you fear Him, put your faith in Him, if I could use New Testament terminology, become a follower of Jesus Christ, that you would somehow be exempt from suffering. Doesn't mean we have to like it. It doesn't mean we can't pray for relief when it comes. But we shouldn't presume that relief will come. That is when the suffering comes. I think many of you know the passage fairly well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul. Remember, he had a great vision, and he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. The idea is many people believe that Paul perhaps actually went to heaven. He saw things that were just incredible. I'll pick up the story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, notice there was a purpose. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that is. Many people believe it would be some type of physical challenge, and perhaps that is what it was. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Verse 8, concerning this I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Is it wrong to pray when you're suffering that God will deliver you? No. Is it wrong to pray, Lord, I have this really bad diagnosis, would you heal me? It's not. Is it wrong to pray, Lord, this situation with my child or my parent is so difficult, would you intervene? No, it's not wrong. And whatever suffering that you're facing, it is certainly appropriate to pray that the Lord would help you. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that God will relieve you of your suffering. He did not in this case with the Apostle Paul. Verse 9, God did answer his prayer. He said what? My grace, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians verse 9, is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. The Lord said to Paul basically this, you know what, Paul, I know you're suffering. I know you don't like it. And three times you've prayed for relief. Here's my answer. My answer is grace. I will give you grace. Paul's not praying for grace. Paul's praying, I want this suffering to end. God says, you know what, Paul, I'm not going to end it, but I'm going to give you grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul got it, because notice, second half of verse 9, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Verse 10, therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insult, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You say, what do we see? We see that those who fear the Lord still suffer. If you are suffering this evening, going through some kind of challenge in your life, there are people here, you're praying desperately again for family members that have disappointed you in great ways. You're praying over diagnoses that people you love and your family have received. You've prayed for a long time that something would happen, and a positive thing. It hasn't happened yet. Don't think, wow, God must be mad at me. Don't think, oh no, I'm not following Jesus Christ or I've done something wrong. God never promised us that becoming a follower of Jesus Christ would mean we don't suffer. And we need to understand this contrary to the health and wealth prosperity gospel that's being preached today. The first thing we see is those who fear the Lord still suffer. Number two. You say, Greg, what do we do? Number two, those who fear the Lord must turn to the Lord as they suffer. See, it's not a question of, am I going to suffer? Yes, I'm going to suffer. Nobody gets away without suffering, even people that put faith in Jesus. But those who fear the Lord must turn to the Lord as they suffer. Every time we face a trial, we have a decision to make. Are we going to turn to the Lord or are we going to turn away from the Lord? I mean, that's the bottom line. Every time I face a challenge, I will either turn to Yahweh or turn against Him. That's what we see here. This woman, praise God, she turned to the Lord. She sought help from the prophet of the Lord. Notice what she's doing in verse 1. It says she cried out to Elisha. There are many people she could have gone to, but she went to Elisha. She went to the prophet. She went to the man of God because her faith was in God. And it didn't mean she didn't suffer. So she goes to the prophet, to Elisha. And notice what happens. Verse 2, Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Now, I wouldn't take that as literally nothing in the house. It doesn't mean she didn't have a chair or something. But it's the idea of, what could you sell that maybe you could make a little bit of money off of? Because you got to pay off this creditor. And she says, "Well, nothing except a jar of oil." So she goes to Elisha the prophet. She's seeking help from Yahweh. And the prophet basically asks her, "What do you have?" And she says, this is what I have. And what does she do? She listens to the word of the Lord. See, the prophet is going to give her the word of the living God. Now, today, we would open our Bibles. But then she goes to the prophet, and the prophet speaks, and here she is. And she listens. And notice what it says in verse 3. Then he said, "Elisha, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few." It's interesting. She doesn't have any vessels. She doesn't even have any empty vessels. The idea would be she sold everything she could think of selling. This woman has nothing except this jar of oil. And so the prophet tells her, "Go, ask your neighbors and get these empty vessels, not a few." And she's listening to the word of God. She's listening to the voice of the prophet of Yahweh. What do we do when we suffer? See, sometimes we turn to the Lord. We open up the scriptures and we read the word of the living God and we listen to Him. And that's what we should do. And yet, unfortunately, sometimes what do? We're thinking, "Oh, yeah, great, this is wonderful. Here I am. I'm God's child, and look at this. I mean, I've prayed. How many times have I prayed and hasn't worked out, and I don't want to suffer, and I'm suffering, and see?" And you think, "I'm going to read my Bible? Hello." And you think, "I'm going to listen to a sermon? Hello." And you think, "I'm going to go to church?" I don't think so. And I'm not making fun of that. It is easy for all of us with our sinful hearts to feel that way, because we've been infected with a false, name it, claim it, prosperity gospel theology, where somehow in our thinking we thought, if I were really God's child, I wouldn't suffer. So if I really, really want something good, or if I want to get rid of something bad, and here I am and God's my Father, then He would do it. And if He's not doing it, then why am I following Christ anyway? But see, that's not what this woman did. In her suffering, she turned to the Lord. She sought help from His prophet. She listened to the word of the living God. And now she has a choice to make. You say, what choice? The choice we all have to make every time we open the Bible, every time we hear a sermon. Okay, Lord, I'm listening to what you say. Am I going to believe you? Am I going to trust you? And that's our third point. See, not only point two, those who fear the Lord must turn to the Lord as they suffer. Number three, those who fear the Lord must trust the Lord as they suffer. And that's what, by God's grace, this remarkable woman does. Notice what it says here in verse 5. It says that she went from him, the prophet, Elisha, and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. You say, what do we see? She believed God's word. Elisha said, go out and ask for empty vessels. She did it. You think she was nervous about it? I mean, think about it. If her husband died and she doesn't have any money at all, don't you think the people near her would know that? So if this woman comes knocking on your door and saying, can I borrow any of these empty jars? Do you have any jars I could have? Don't you think people are going to ask her, why? And she says, oh, yeah, well, here's why. See, I have this one jar of oil. And I'm thinking, if I have empty jars, then I could pour from this one jar of oil, and it will fill all the empty jars. Don't you think that she had neighbors who looked at her and said, oh, really? You really believe this is going to happen? I mean, you, let's make it modern. You really believe the Bible? Really? I mean, you're one of those kinds of people. I didn't even know that you guys still existed anymore. Are you really that old-fashioned that you still believe the Bible? That's how people would say it today. This woman did. She believed the Word of God. And what's tremendous about this wonderful, wonderful story is what happens. God honored her faith. Notice the text. You know this, but let's look at it. Here she is, right? Verse 5, she shuts the door. And her sons are bringing her the empty vessels. So they were bringing the vessels to her, notice, and she poured. I think that's kind of interesting. Elisha did not pour for her. She had to personally put faith in the Word of the living God. She had to say, Lord, I believe your word. And so based on what you have said, I'm going to ask for a whole bunch of empty jars and I'm going to pour because I believe you, even in the midst of my suffering. And what happened as she poured? Notice verse 6. When the vessels were full, she's pouring. And here's a vessel that's full. And she goes to the next vessel, and she's pouring. And now that vessel's filled with oil. And she goes to the next vessel, and it's full. And she goes to the next vessel. And every time she pours into an empty vessel, it's like she has a faucet. And this oil, this olive oil, is just filling up one vessel after another until all of the vessels are filled. And then what happens? Verse 6, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more. And the oil stopped. Interesting. God honored her faith up until the very last jar that she borrowed. Many people have asked, what if she would have borrowed 10 more jars? She would have had 10 more jars of oil. God's provision for her was as great as her faith. God honored her faith. Now notice something. God didn't bring her husband back. God did not bring her husband back. And no doubt she still suffered. But she trusted in the Lord as she suffered. And she found out something wonderful, that she didn't have to suffer alone. And that God would help her. Because what she was going through, right, she might not know the reason, but there's always a reason for the suffering that any of us go through, right? You say, how do you know that? 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. For momentary light affliction, pause, Because I already know some of you have faced such great challenges in life, you would immediately say, and I understand this, you would say, Greg, this is not a verse for me. I have suffered in ways that are not momentary. I have suffered in a way that has lasted practically my entire life. I understand. It's still momentary. In relationship to eternity, even 100 years of life in this world is a drop in the sea. It's momentary. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. What would it be like to somehow face suffering that would maybe put you in a wheelchair your whole life? The kind of suffering maybe every day of your life you wake up and you think about it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in terms of eternity, it would still be momentary. See, we have to see things God's way. We are very focused in this little period of time that we call my life. But in the big picture, my life is momentary. For momentary light affliction. And I'm fully aware that there are people here, you would say, Greg, my affliction has been heavy, not light. I understand that. And I'm not even arguing that point. I am going to make the point that based on the Scriptures, compared to the fact that you're going to be with Jesus Christ forever, that in view of that, no matter how much affliction you're facing, it's momentary, and no matter how heavy it feels, God says it's still light. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This woman understood this. And somehow, by the grace of God, she had eyes to see the eternal. She had eyes to see what really mattered. She understood that even as we go through suffering and trials in this life, it's never fun. None of us like it. But there's always a reason. We don't have to go through them alone. We can trust the Lord even as we go through these trials. Use an illustration from Nancy, my wife, that I've used before. And I'm not even going to suggest that this is as challenging as some of the trials that some of you have and are experiencing, because I know it's not. It's just an illustration. But as you know, Nancy had skin cancer. She had melanoma. She had to have 2 surgical procedures. And they were painful. And they were difficult. Not as difficult as some of the treatment that some of you have endured. And I understand that. I acknowledge that. I do, honestly. But Nancy went through 2 surgical procedures because of her cancer, and one of them to this day continues to bother her. You say, okay, so what does she do? She reminds herself that it was for her benefit. That as painful as the surgery was, it was for something good. The doctor was doing something physically healthy in her life. That's how we must view suffering. God is always doing something spiritually healthy in our lives. There are no accidents. And if we can have this view, then we can keep this third point in mind, that those who fear the Lord must trust the Lord as they suffer. And what do we find as we turn to the Lord and as we trust in the Lord, even in the midst of our sufferings? Fourth point, final point. We find what happened in the life of this woman. Verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. So many wonderful things in this verse, you know, just to comment quickly. Notice as soon as the miracle takes place, she has all of this oil. What's the first thing she does? She goes back to God. She turned to God, and God was faithful. She doesn't just say, okay, now I know what to do. God help me. I'm going back to God. You're the man of God, Elijah. I'm coming to you. What would Yahweh want me to do? And she goes back to the man of God. And what does he do? He gives her wise counsel. He says in verse 7, go, sell the oil, and pay your debt. Again, this would be olive oil. This would be something that was known as a very common export in the nation of Israel. And no doubt this woman could sell the oil with no problem at all because this was supernatural oil. And there's not the slightest doubt in my mind that when a oil merchant saw this, he would have went, wow, top dollar for this jar. And she sells this premium vintage grade A oil. It's interesting, and she pays her debt. It's always that way. Right here is this woman, and she's paying her debt. And God gave her the opportunity to do that. What do we see here? God paid her debt. But God did more than just pay her debt. Notice what else it says in verse 7. Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. God not only made enough oil for her that she claimed by faith, but she could not only pay the debt now with the oil, but she could care for her sons. As you know, to be a widow at this era of history would be to live a very precarious life. Not to have a husband, you are vulnerable. You had little ways of making income in any way that honored the Lord. And so God did more than provided for her debt. God provided for her needs. And praise God. Praise God. And was she still suffering? Yes. And was her husband supernaturally brought back to life? No. But still, she turned to the living God. She listened to the word of the living God. She trusted in God. And she found that God was faithful. And God gave her exactly what she needed. You say, Greg, why did God give her the opportunity to have all this multiplied oil? Because God knew that she needed to pay her debt, and God knew that she needed to provide for her and her sons. You say, why didn't God bring her husband back? You know why? Because she didn't need it. No doubt she wanted it. If I were her, I would have wanted it. But there's a difference between what I want and what I need. See, all I know is what I want. The Lord knows what I need. And God's always faithful. So those who trust the Lord find that He's faithful. God paid her debt and provided for her needs. But certainly there's a foreshadowing of something much greater here. Because God has paid our debt of sin and provided our greatest need. You know, I see in this story of this woman, right, a picture of all of us. I mean, here I am, a sinner, and I've sinned against the living God, and I have this incredibly great debt, and there's no way I could pay it. I mean, I could spend my whole life trying to do good things, and I could never pay the debt of my sin. So what does the Lord do? The Lord supernaturally makes provision so that my debt can be paid. And He gives it to all who will exercise faith. See, if this woman did not exercise faith, she would not have experienced the miracle. Without faith in God, you can't be saved. But as you've put faith in Jesus Christ and you believed the gospel, then what's happened? Your greatest debt, your debt of sin, has been paid. And God has provided for you spiritually, even as He provided for this woman physically. I think of Colossians 2:13. I read from the ESV. Paul writes, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." How? by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Think about a document that would be a financial, legally binding document. And this is what you owe, okay? This is your debt. This is the law that condemns you because you have sinned. And then what does the Lord do with that? Well, notice what the text says. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What vivid imagery. It's as if the Lord takes this record of debt that's against me and damns my soul, and he takes it and just nails it to the cross because Christ has paid everything that I owe. And there's nothing left to be paid. And I'm forgiven of all of my sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And that's true of you if you've put faith in Jesus Christ. Those who trust the Lord find that he is faithful. And you might say, Greg, but I've prayed for things and it didn't happen. This woman's husband didn't come back, but God was still faithful to her. God was faithful. God saw that what she needed, she had. And as she turned to the Lord, as she listened to the Word of God, and as she obeyed the Word of God, she found that God was faithful to her and gave her exactly what she needed. In closing tonight, what's our conclusion? Those, number one, who fear the Lord still suffer, but they don't have to suffer alone. See, when a period or a season of suffering comes my way, it should never cross my mind, God, where are you? That thought should never cross my mind, because I never thought in the first place that getting saved meant somehow I would get away with not suffering. I mean, it's just a reality in the Scriptures. Christians suffer. The difference is we don't suffer alone. So it should be when I go through a period of suffering, I shouldn't be thinking, hey, Lord, where are you? I should be thinking, praise God, I have you. Because if I weren't saved, I'd be going through this alone, and that'd be horrible. Those who fear the Lord still suffer, but they don't have to suffer alone. Number two, those who fear the Lord must turn to the Lord as they suffer. Number three, those who fear the Lord must trust in the Lord as they suffer. And what will we always find? Number four, that those who trust in the Lord find that he is faithful, even in times of suffering. God has been faithful to you. I promise you that. I say that with absolute confidence. God has been faithful to you. And if you're kind of thinking, Greg, that's not how I feel, I would say, I understand that. So it's time to get back into the Word. And it's time to say, I'm going to live based on the truth of the Scriptures, not based on how at times I feel. Because if my feelings contradict the truth of Scripture, then one's right and one's wrong. And if God's word is true, and it is true, and God says he's faithful to his children, if there's times in my life when I'm suffering and it just feels like he's not faithful, then I have to preach the word to myself regardless of how I feel. And I have to anchor my soul in the truths of Scripture. I have to realize that those thoughts that have crossed my mind, that, hey, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should expect health and wealth, they may be preached on television, but they're not found in God's Word. By the grace of God, I trust that you have repented of sin, put faith in Jesus Christ, that you are confident that you're a follower of him. And as times of suffering come your way, and they will, some of you are in them right now, your first response would be, praise God, I don't have to suffer alone.